Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just to remind people to please read your bulletin. We have the annual Community Fest upcoming in a few weeks, October the 5th, so please mark that down on your calendar. Plan to be with us. Make sure that you go to the webpage to stay abreast of other things that will be happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church. Would also remind people that we will be having Bible study on Wednesday, so 6:30, so please plan to be with us at that time as well. Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Proverbs. We'll be reading from the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 20 through 33, which is found on page 547 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. On the top of the walls, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, and you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacence of fools destroys them. But he who listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of evil. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 27 through 38, which is found on page 875 of your pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Location, location, location. The real estate people tell us that location is the most important thing where we are at is terribly important when it comes, I suppose, to buying a home or buying a house. Where we are at, what particular city we live in, is also important in many respects. I've had the opportunity to live in many different places throughout my life: Missouri, Georgia, Maryland, now here in Philadelphia. But location is important. Where we're at any one given time is important. But location is not just important to where we might be physically, but location is also important in where we are at in our lives, what particular place we might be living in our lives, what stage of life we might be in. I was talking to a young woman the other day, and she was telling me about her 6-year-old son going to school. It was his first day of school, his first day of school ever. And she was saying how excited he was about his first day of school approaching, and he was looking forward to it. But the more she talked about it, the more I could tell that she was as excited as he was about the first day of school. She was talking about how she got him up and how she walked him down to the bus stop to wait on the school bus, and how she was there with the other parents and other children. And I could tell that it was a very exciting time in her life with her young son going to school for the first time. And that's where she is in her life. Some of you may be there too. You may be experiencing young children. You may be at a place in your life where you still have young children in the house. Others of you may have done that. You may have been there, and now these are your golden years, and you're just kind of kicking back and enjoying your grandchildren. But we're all at different places, different stages in our lives. Same too with those of you who are working. Some of you may be in the middle of your career, in the middle of your work life, with all the stress that goes with that, all the stress and all the planning and everything that goes with that. And others of you may be in your retirement years, and you're not quite as living a life that is quite as stressful, but you're at a different place. You've been there and you've done that too, and you're just at a different time in your life, a different place. And some of us may be at a place in our lives where we are relatively healthy. We still may have the flush of youth in our lives. And some of us may be at a time in our lives when we are saddled with the complications of growing older. But it's at the stage of life where we are at, and we all wrestle with that. We all are at different places in our lives. So location is indeed important. Last week, we said it's important for us to pay attention to where Jesus is at in the text. Last week, he had crossed the border into the foreign territory, the territory of Tyre and Sidon. But this week we are told that he's in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, of course, was a center of pagan worship, but it was also a region that was named after two very important people, two very powerful people. One, of course, was Caesar, the Roman emperor. Everyone regarded Caesar as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Caesar was considered to be the ruler and the savior of the known world. There was no one like Caesar. And so Caesarea Philippi was named after Caesar. It was also named after Philip Herod, one of the sons of Herod. In fact, it was Philip Herod who named the region after Caesar. And so there in Caesarea Philippi, with all of its statues, with all of its monuments, with all of its inscriptions dedicated to Caesar, Jesus is with his disciples. And it's there at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked them, "What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" It would sort of be like Jesus going to Washington, D.C., in the shadow of the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, and asking his disciples what people are saying about him. And Peter, of course, gives the answer: "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the true leader. You are the true king. Forget Caesar. Forget Herod Philip. You are the true king. You are the true Lord. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And indeed, Jesus tells him that he is right. But Jesus, of course, is a different kind of king. And his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. His kingdom is not a kingdom that's just located up there somewhere, but Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that is very much about here, it's very much about this world, it's very much relevant for this world, but it's not a kingdom like Caesar's kingdom, it's not a kingdom like Herod's kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of love, a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of vulnerability. It's a kingdom that doesn't seek to lord over people or to dominate people, but it's a kingdom that seeks to serve. And that's what we learn at Caesarea Philippi this morning, this city named after who the world believed was the Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus reminding his disciples and all of us that he is the real Lord and real ruler of the world. But I think even more important than where Jesus is physically located in our text this morning is the place in this story, the place where this story is located within Mark's gospel. One of the things I like about Mark's gospel is that Mark is a masterful storyteller. He's a masterful writer. And Caesarea Philippi in Mark's gospel comes right in the middle of the gospel. It's at the very center of Mark's gospel. Whenever something comes in the middle, whenever something is at the center, it's an alert for us to focus in on it, to pay attention. And that's what Mark is saying. Pay attention. Pay attention to this. Pay attention because it's at the center of things. Pay attention because it's at the center of what we Christians are all about. Pay attention not only to the confession that Jesus is the true Christ and ruler of the world, but pay attention to what that means for all of us, what it means for all of our lives. Pay attention. Focus in on this. It's at this point in Mark's gospel that there's a turning point that Jesus begins to turn and move towards Jerusalem. Up until this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus is a bundle of activity. You know, he's constantly on the go. He's kind of hard to keep up with. He's constantly going here and there. He's crossing the Sea of Galilee. One moment he's on this side, and the next moment he's on this side. And he's constantly engaged in healing. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's feeding people. He's got the crowds behind him. The crowds are coming, and they're praising him. And everywhere he goes, the crowds are there. He's a bundle of activity. He's total command, totally in control. But then after Caesarea Philippi, everything begins to change. He becomes less and less active. He doesn't teach as much. He doesn't do very many more miracles. He becomes less and less the actor and more the one who is acted upon. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and people come and they put their hands on him, and he doesn't resist, but he kind of goes with them. And you want to say, get him, Jesus. Don't let him do that. You're Jesus. You're the Lord. You're the true ruler and Lord of the world. Don't let him do that to you. Don't let him arrest you. But that's what he does. He's passive. And he kind of goes to where they want to take him. And he stands before Pontius Pilate and he's on trial, and he doesn't say anything, or he doesn't say very much. And you want to say, defend yourself, Jesus, speak up for yourself, defend yourself, but he doesn't do it. He's kind of like handed over. That's what the text says. He's handed over. Everyone is handling him. And he doesn't do much of anything. And it's notable because that's pretty much the pattern of all of our lives, isn't it? You know, we may start out in our lives and we're the pattern of activity. We're active and we're engaged and we're busy. And then at one point, everything kind of changes and turns, and we become less and less active and more passive. We all know people in our family. Indeed, we all know people in our congregation, people in church, people who were once very active members in the household of faith, people who every time the doors were open, they were here. Every time there was something going on, they were active and in the middle of it. They were just active and just filled with busyness. Constantly on the go, constantly busy, and then one day there's a turning point. Something happens and they become less and less active and more acted upon. I remember when I was a small child, my grandfather, he was always a looming presence. He used to wear overalls and he would always be doing something. He would always be fixing something or building something, and he was always around, always quite busy. And then one day he was no longer active. One day he was restrained to his bed and people had to do things for him. It's the kind of the pattern of our lives. I spend a lot of time, or some time at least, in nursing homes, and sometimes it's kind of sad to see people who were once very active in their lives and they're lined up and they're in wheelchairs and they can't go anywhere and someone has to do something for them. They have to be wheeled to the lunchroom, or they have to be taken to where they want to go. And for many of us, it's kind of sad. And for many of us, it's kind of scary, especially for many of us Americans, because we like to be in control. We like to be on top of things. We like to be independent. We don't want anyone having to do anything for us. The prospect of someone having to do things for us scares us and frightens us. And so when we see it, we become scared and sad. But Jesus reminds us that this is the pattern of his own life. Indeed, this is the pattern of God's own life. Jesus tells us that this is how God is at the very core of God's nature. And in the book of Philippians, Paul says that, talks about the self-emptying. God's self-emptying, the Lord Jesus Christ self-emptying. And we're reminded that there's no place that we can go that Jesus has not already been there. No experience that we can have that he's not already hallowed it out. So ultimately, there's no reason for sadness or fear, because this is a pattern of Jesus' own life, a pattern of God's own life. But Jesus not only hollows this way of life out, but he commends it. He says that the true life, the genuine life, is the life of relinquishment, the life of vulnerability, the life of letting go of the things that we believe can fortify our lives. I realize that much of the wisdom of the world tells you something different. Much of the wisdom of the world tells you that you have to hold on to your life, you have to look out for yourself, you have to maintain your independence. Much of the wisdom of the world tells you that what you need to do in order to have peace of mind, you have to look after you and yours. But Jesus says whoever tries to hold on to their life will lose it. And whoever loses their lives for his sake will find it. Talk about counterintuitive. Talk about going against the grain of our world, the grain of our culture, the grain of our nation. I broke down the other night, and did what I said I wasn't going to do. I watched a little bit of the debate, that presidential debate, which was here in Philadelphia, actually, here in the location of this city, which made sense. The Constitutional Convention Center. Philadelphia is the city where the Constitution was ratified, the first capital of our nation, and so it made sense that one of the presidential debates would be here, and it was interesting to watch. But to me, it all boiled down to this: which American Messiah do we believe can best fortify our lives? And the fact is, neither one. Ultimately, neither one of them can fortify our lives. You and I belong to a Messiah that has already told us his program. You and I belong to a Messiah that has already said the Son of Man must suffer and die. And whoever would be one of my followers, let him deny himself and pick up the cross. We all know what a cross is, don't we? In Jesus' day, cross was an emblem of death. It was a form of capital punishment. It was not just a nice symbol that you might wear around your neck, but it was what happened to you if you were condemned to die. Something to be ashamed of if you knew anyone who had any way had died on the cross. And yet Jesus says for us to pick up our cross, if we're going to follow him, it somehow means that we are called to die, that we are called to lay aside our lives, that we are called to give something up, that we are called to relinquish our lives. I have to admit, I'm not quite sure what that means. Or maybe I do know what it means. And it's just kind of concerning to think about what Jesus might be calling us to do. What does it mean to give ourselves away for others? What does it mean to be vulnerable in the way that Jesus was vulnerable? What does it mean to live a life of humility? In a world where what is prized is assertion, in a world where what is prized is is asserting ourselves in a world where what is prized is being independent, where we can dominate and control others. In that kind of world, Jesus says, deny yourself and pick up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Deny yourself. Come and die. Because that's the only way that you will really live. Some people perhaps have found that out. Some people have found out that real life comes not with trying to protect yourself and hold on to your life, but real life comes with giving yourself to others. Giving yourself to a loved one. Taking care of someone who can't take care of themselves. Being available for those who are no longer as active as they once were. Some of you who are parents know that real life comes not from being focused in on yourself, but being focused in on your children and your grandchildren. Real life comes with not just looking out for ourselves, but looking out for our neighbors and looking out for those who would ordinarily not be within our circle of concern. Real life comes not with building walls, but with working for the good and flourishing and well-being of others. Whoever will hold on to their life will lose it. And whoever will give their lives away for my sake will find it. That's the wisdom that Jesus communicated with his very life, the giving of himself away, walking in the ways of vulnerability and humility, walking in the ways of self-giving love. And he tells us, just maybe, if you want that, if you want to know what it really means to live, then walk in the way that I'm showing you. It's not easy. Some people want an easy Christian life. Some people think that the Christian life is easy. Once you become a Christian, everything's all right. You have no more problems. But Jesus says, no. If you're to be my follower, you have to pick up your cross. Pick up your cross to embark on this hard, difficult journey. But it's the only way to real life, because it's the way of my own life, the way of sacrificial, self-giving love for the sake of others and for the sake of the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to be a different kind of people. You have called us to be a people who walk after your own heart. You have, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, showed us the pattern of how we are to live in a world that tells us that the most important thing is to get all the toys that we can get, to fortify our lives with the best that we can get, to be solely preoccupied with our own lives. You have called us to give our lives away, for others. We acknowledge this morning how terribly difficult that is for us because we've been bombarded so with an alternative message. But you have shown us in your word a different way if we have the courage. If we have the courage and the faith to walk that way, you've called us to be a totally different kind of people. We ask, Lord, that you empower us with your Holy Spirit to follow the way of the Christ, to follow the way of the Lord, to follow the way of your own heart, the way of self-giving. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.